We're continuing on with our monthly congregational study of Ephesians. Last month, we completed chapter 5 and the section where Paul explains the great mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. For a recap, you may remember chapter 5, where Paul continues with practical instruction to the church and begins to present spiritual understanding about the relationship with one another in family relationships. Let's review an overarching principle that Paul started with as he approached relationships in the church. And that is in verse 21 of chapter 5, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, the overarching principle. This sets the tone, this verse sets the tone and approach of seeing everyone, as we heard in the sermonette, as someone you should see with respect and honor. Everybody submitting to one another. That's where Paul begins, when he begins to get into the relationships in the church. And then Paul moves into the family relationships, starting, though, with Christ and the church as a guide for husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 23, we see marriage and Christ and the church put together. The church is becoming one with Christ, and the church is subject to Christ in everything. And Paul explains Christ's love for the church as Christ gave himself for the church. The Savior of the body. The Savior of the body is how he presents it. And it's an amazing way of presenting it and for us to understand what Christ was willing to do for the church. And then in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself. Again, we're talking about a relationship that Christ has with the church, present her to himself, a glorious church, incredible vision, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then it goes on in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And Paul concludes, husbands, love your wives as yourself, which is the second great commandment, and wives, respect their husbands. In chapter 6, Paul moves from the great mystery and the deep, loving, spiritual relationship between Christ and the church, and then transitions into other aspects of their family, children, parents, and even goes beyond other relationships and talks about what we call bosses and workers. Bosses and workers. So let's pick it up now in chapter 6 where we left off. We left off right at the end of chapter 5. And now we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. And he starts by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice that Paul speaks or is speaking directly to the children in the congregation. So children, you have to conclude, their children are in the congregation. And he's expecting this Paul, in this letter of Paul, Ephesians, was read in Ephesus, and many of us we often say or we conclude that this letter was likely read in many of the congregations around the area. And he's saying children, he's speaking to the children, obey your parents. So there's an expectation or understanding by Paul that the children are listening. They're listening to the instruction and the messages in the church. Now, at times, there are some who desire to design church services, especially around appealing to children. We don't do that here. We have wonderful sermonettes that are focused on children. and things to them. The messages and message should be engaging for all. But I would caution against a church that wants to design a church service specifically for messages to children to be more entertaining. Paul didn't do that. But he's speaking to them. And you can conclude that he's expecting them to have heard everything else up to chapter 5, and up to all the five chapters till we get to chapter 6. So there are some thoughts here we should consider. We can help our children understand the messages at church, the messages to church. At an early age, start inquiring with the children about what they're learning in the message. What do they hear? What are they hearing at church? What did they get out of the message? What do they find interesting? And can they apply some of the messages? And today's sermonette was, directly, presented in a way that children could understand. But what did they pick up from that? And depending on the message, some aspects may be more advanced. But we can ask them, what did they hear? What was heard? And help build on where they are in their ability to understand with what's being said. Now, we can do this. How can we do this? How can we help a child? How can we help our children if you have children of a small age? Well, it's sort of like learning how they learn to walk. You take small steps first before running. No child at an early age of 1 or younger or 1.5 or whatever the age is doesn't take off in a 100-yard sprint or a marathon, you might say. Just little tiny baby steps, and we get so happy when they, they go 3 feet and we clap, and then they go 6 feet, and then they walk across the room. In the same way, that's how we should approach things with the messages and what they're hearing at church. So here's some possible thoughts. And they're not the only ones, not the only thoughts out there, but here's some thoughts. At an age, maybe it's 6 or 7, have them begin to listen to the sermonette before they sit down on the ground. Or begin coloring, whatever they may be doing at church, right? To be quiet. And then, just try to go through a sermonette. And then, as they get a bit older, you can ask them at that point, what did you hear? And just a sermonette. And usually sermonettes are excellent messages to begin with because the point of a sermon is having a very focused, one-point type of message that everybody can understand and apply. And you can ask them, what did they learn? And then as they get a bit older, you can possibly get them to take, if they can, as they get older and they can write and things like that, take notes. Just notes in the sermonette, just for the sermonette. 10 or 12, 13 minutes, take notes on the sermonette. And then as they get older, you can say, okay, it's time to move to listening to a half a sermon, a whole half a sermon, and then it moves on to, and then you can ask continually, what did you hear in the sermon or sermonette? And what didn't make sense? You can ask these type of questions, all very helpful. And you can go on the way back in the car or at home that night, discuss what principles did they hear. And with the reinforcing of the idea that God's way works. And that's what we should be hearing ultimately in the messages in some way or another, that God's way works. It's positive. All leading to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And what's the kingdom of God? Well, that could be a whole discussion. What is the kingdom of God? That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God. So everything could be, start to be building on this. And you just build up, and then a half a sermon, and then to a full sermon. You just take baby steps, steps, you might say, small steps, so that you're old enough to be able to listen to a whole service and take notes. So these are the things we can do to help our children as they grow. And as it says in Matthew 21, verse 16, out of the mouth of babes. And when you ask your kids, what did they hear? What did they learn? What was said? They can say some amazing things that they heard from the sermon or sermonette. And you might be surprised of the messages that they're picking up on in a good way. And sometimes they may have questions. And if they do, that's a way to bring up, this is what was meant, and go further. But again, you got to meet them where they're at. Meet them where they're at. But notice, Paul teaches and instructs children to obey their parents, which is different than to submit. So he gives children, obey your parents. So he's talking to the kids in the church. Obey your parents, which is different than submit. We'd heard about, in chapter 5, submitting. But JFMB says obey. The word obey, if you look it up, is he says stronger than the expression as to wife submitting or submitting to one another. It's a very different word. Children are to obey their parents. Submitting is sort of a willing decision to put yourself under somebody else and to follow their lead. But children are to obey. They're not making that decision, at least as young children. They're to obey. The relationship is for children to hear and to do what their parents ask them to do. Simply as that. Now, as parents, we take time as they get older, and there's reason to do it, to help them to learn. We give them reasons or explanations sometimes. Well, we'd like you to do this. And there's times we try to bring them along for the decision making, to help the child understand and to learn. And that's the relationship that Paul is explaining. It shows that children are listening and also obeying the instruction of children. That's our parents. That's what he's saying. That's the instruction, plain and simple. And then as we get older, we can bring in them. But really, God, we think about this. God does, when we look at God's word and we obey him, there's things he just tells us to do. And sometimes we just do it. There's, you know, examples, sometimes we just do things without even understanding the full reason. And as we get older and more mature with God's spirit and the church, oh, I understand why we're doing that. It leads to this. So sometimes it's the way it is with parents, with kids. They obey because you tell them to do something, and as time gets older, as they get older, they begin to understand why you're telling them this and why they need to do something. The children obey your parents. And notice that these are parents who are in the Lord. He puts in the Lord, in the Lord. Paul uses the term in the Lord or in Christ or in him all through Ephesians and other epistles. In the Lord, in him, in Christ. Being in Christ or the Lord, kurios. Those in the Lord, those in the body through baptism, through the baptized, and they're baptized in the name, as we say in the baptism ceremony. And if you ask them a number of questions, but then at the end you say you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You tell them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, because it is by Jesus Christ's sacrifice that your sins are forgiven. And in that sense, by that point, being baptized and then hands laid on you and the giving of the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ, as Paul says, in Christ, in him. And with that, as parents that are in the Lord, in Christ, there should be, as parents, a different mindset that reflects a spiritual approach and orientation towards the relationships that you have with your children and even how you teach them and work with them. So in the Lord. Now, for very astute children, and there are all very astute, you know, if you hear what I'm saying, this doesn't mean that if a child has a parent that is not in the Lord, as Paul says, and understand what that means, in the body of Christ, that they can disobey. And that's not what Paul's really saying. I don't think we have anybody in this situation, but if we did, you know, one, it isn't approval to obey one parent, another that may not be in the Lord. That's not what Paul is trying to say. But Paul is providing insight that parents in the Lord are parenting with Christ as their example and their guide in bringing children to also know God. In this instruction is that the understanding or implied that parents themselves are obedient to God, you know, God the Father, and subject and submitting themselves subject to Christ, and understanding the love, which includes mercy and grace and kindness and all those things that God has poured out upon us, which is demonstrated through his own son's sacrifice, that with that we know that God, as our own Father, works with us very tenderly and in a way that brings us along. And at times he does say, you know, as a father, I chastise you. You know, to wake you up. You're about to go down a path that's going to cause some problems, and we do that to our own parents. If you don't correct your own kids, they're going to make wrong choices and have terrible outcomes. Well, God's the same way, but we also focus on the fact that God is very patient with us, very kind with us, very guiding, loving, and we experience that mercy and grace and kindness as a spiritual father, and that's the implied understanding that Paul is giving. That parents that are in Christ are having with their own kids, their own children. children with parents in the Lord also have access to the same calling or invitation to be in the Lord. And that's really what we're doing for the parents that are in Christ. All of us here in the body are all, and who have kids, we're working with them with the understanding that God's given us and the kinds that they one day can understand God's way to the point they want to make a full 100% commitment to following God in everything and be baptized and be in Christ themselves, in the Lord, in the family of God. And that's what the whole parenting aspect of this that we're talking about. That's what Paul's having them understand. And that's what Paul's describing. He's describing a whole relationship, a spiritual-led family. He starts with Christ and the church. And what a beautiful relationship he describes. I mean, that you read that over and over again. It's remarkable what Paul is explaining to the readers and to us. And then he goes into the husband and wife and how that should work. An incredible relationship, a high bar for all of us, no doubt, but he explains how it should work. And then he's talking about parents and children. And if we combine this understanding, this spiritual understanding of the relationship that should exist between parents and children, all the members of the family and in the church, we compare that also to Titus 2. Titus 2, which I love that chapter, but it talks about the church, a sound church, a healthy church, and how that begins. But it talks about a healthy church, and it talks about all the different generations in there, the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. And it talks about how everybody works together, all starting with sound, healthy doctrine that comes to them every week. So, again, you combine this, and we're talking about relationships, much like we heard in the sermonette. Just working together, relationships is what it's all about. How do we work together in the way God intended his church to be? So it begins with being in the Lord, and that leads to God's Spirit working with us, having a spiritual orientation, and a relationship that leads to godly outcomes. Godly outcomes. How do we all have these godly, God-plain relationships with one another? And that's what Paul is really talking. That's what he's explaining and showing. And he goes on to say, for this is right. You know, he's like, this is right. That one, you know, this is right. And the word there, right, just means correct or righteous. You know, he's telling you something that is right. You know, there should be no dispute. And we can even look at Jesus Christ as an example that this is right. Luke 2:51. You can turn there with me if you like to. I'll read it to you. Luke 2:51. When he says, Paul says, this is right. And being parents, children obeying their parents in the Lord, but this is right. We see Luke 2:51. And it's talking about Jesus Christ and his own relationship with his own parents. It says, then he went down with them, talking about Jesus Christ, and came to Nazareth, and this is his hometown, and was subject, and some translations put obedient to them, talking about his parents. And that's how Jesus Christ was. He was obedient to his own parents. Imagine having Jesus Christ as your child. In some ways, it might have been, but he was subject to them, obedient to them. And it goes on to say, but his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But it describes Jesus Christ as a young boy, obedient, subject to his own parents. And Jesus Christ certainly would have understood as a boy in the flesh, Leviticus 19:1. And here it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths, I am the Lord your God. So he would have read that as going into reading scripture in the synagogues and wherever he had access to the scripture, and read that. And he would have known that, and he would have certainly, as the word, been responsible for this being written down by Moses. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Revere, respect. Let's continue on in verse 2, as Paul points back to the fifth commandment for a principle in this instruction. Verse 2, Ephesians 6, verse 2, he says, going on about obeying your parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Exodus 20, verse 12. That's what he's quoting. Paul's going back to the law. How interesting. Paul's going back to the very law and says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now this verse, you know, just as a side note, is evidence, or can be evidence, some of the evidence, that Paul didn't think the law in the Old Testament, as we call it, was abolished. In fact, if you look at all the scriptures used in the New Testament, so many of them are going back and quoting the Old Testament and aspects of the law. But honoring your parents, very important. Honoring parents provides a culture of stability that allows families to have a legacy that continues on and on. If that breaks down, that family will soon not exist in that same way, not have the stability of going on and having a legacy. Dishonoring parents in a society leads to destabilizing culture, the society, and a culture that leads to weakening the bonds to maintain a strong culture, a strong society that can withstand a lot of different threats. If there is dishonor to parents as a widespread way of doing things and disrespect, then it leads to what? Disrespect of everything else, governments, organizations, teachers, bosses. It just keeps going on and on. And we see, and I think most of us would agree, I'm sure we see this playing out right now. Right now in our own society, Western culture, we see the effects of a weakening culture or society based on the fact that children don't really honor or respect their parents in the way he should, and just carries on out in other ways. Let this not be the case in the church. In this instruction for children to obey parents, Paul now, in verse 4, gives fathers a command that corresponds with children obeying their parents. Verse 4, he writes, and you... So, remember, imagine Paul writes this incredible epistle that we call Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. It's to be read out, the whole thing, and it's all of evidence points that this same letter was read in other congregations, but it's specifically addressed to the Ephesians. And he says in verse 4, and you, so whoever is reading it is looking around, and you, fathers, so he's talking to the fathers now. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So here we see very special instruction to fathers. And it's so important. The fathers are so important. Mothers have their own importance to the household. But fathers often set the tone of the home. They really do. Fathers, if you're lucky to live, and I think just about everybody here is lucky to be in a family with both mother and father, it's a wonderful blessing. You have that situation. Some of you may have not grown up with that and can tell about the challenges of not having both the father and mother at home. But the fathers set the tone often at home. And the fathers here most likely know that's true. And it can be either a home, based on our mood and our actions and the way we think about things in our day or whatever may be going on, or just our demeanor. You can have a home of criticalness, displeasure, and being over authoritarian approach. It can be a very authoritative approach. It can be a home like that, which is not so great. Or you can have a home of patience and encouragement and love in guiding children, and he sets the tone. So in that sense, Paul is directly talking to the fathers and their role and how the tone of the household is set. And It's not spelled out here, but he spells it out certainly in Ephesians 5, in how the husband, the father, interacts with his wife. And it sets the whole tone. Remember, Christ gave himself for the church. And that's the same thing that the father is meant to do, or the husband is supposed to do with for the wife. And that whole tone, the whole approach, carries out, sets the tone in the household. JF&B says, fathers, but he also is including mothers. The fathers are specified as being the fountains of domestic authority. And he points out fathers are more prone to passion, and what he means by that is anger. JF&B is kind of an older commentary, but to passion in relation to their children. And that can be true. Teaching and instructing with patience, with the right level of structure, expectations, and discipline, with an understanding of each child's personality and temperament. That is so important. The way the father sets the tone, how he works with each child, how much he spends time with them, and behind all this is the love, loving the child and working with them and to bring them up in the way of the Lord. And just like Christ is working, the father is working with each one of us, very loving, very kind. At times there's discipline because he loves us. And this is what's being said here to fathers. You know, don't provoke your children to wrath. It says, bring them up in the training and admonition with the instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't call this out, but he certainly is going back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and showing how, as parents, and specifically fathers, are to do this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, he says, and these words which I command you today, and this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, talking about children. You should teach these commands diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so we have a guidance here of how we bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So you're doing it not one time a week. One of the things I really appreciate hearing about at the youth camps is every morning they have something called Compass Check. And they just get the day off to a right start is what I think is the intent. They call it Compass Check. But they just have a, you know, get together and talk about the day and something, a principle about how to approach the day from God's word, if I understand it correctly. And that's really, you know, such an awesome thing to consider. And I have considered, you know, that same getting the day off to a good start with your family and with your child. Have a, you know, a small compass check at home before they go off to school or start the day. And it can be one of the things you can consider just reading a proverb, a chapter of Proverbs that day, and just go through it. And it could be simple as that in explaining how to go through the day in a way that is wise and having Proverbs guide you. So, you know, but the point is, of Deuteronomy 6:6 is you should be training them as much as you can. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So again, this is the idea that it's a constant process, day in and day out. Now, ideally, you know, parents should have multiple channels to instruct in following God's way of life, multiple ways, reflecting on God's positive outcomes. You follow God, positive outcomes. Herbert W. Armstrong once said, I heard him say once, that it was still, he was admonishing the parents, really, at that time. He says that they were starting, that made parents start too late. And he goes, Satan does not wait to start broadcasting his philosophy. What his point was, starting on day one, 24/7, begins the process of Satan beginning to have, wanting to send his philosophy, we'll put it that way, to your children. So you can't wait till they're older and say, oh, I'll do it when I'm 12. We've got to be doing it all the time, as much as possible, throughout the week, throughout the days, and teaching them the way they should go. In society right now, your child is being bombarded 24/7 with wrong thinking, just simply the way it is, through social media. And I would encourage, which I think we do in this congregation, to have a pretty strong control over your electronic devices and what your kids are seeing, because they are seeing unbelievable. I'm not talking about porn and things like that. That's an obvious, but that could be part of it. I'm just talking about the ideas of this world, bombarding them through social media that they're on. And I would say be very careful to not just restricting it, but combating it with God's way of life and why it works. Otherwise, you will wake up one day and your child at some point will have a whole different set of philosophies and ideas than you do, and you're like, where did that come from? And that's always an option. That's always a possibility. It's always a possibility because we live in a very difficult world right now. But have control over your electronic devices for your kids. Simple as that. Because Satan is bombarding them with constant ideas that are not godly. So continue to build. The goal, though, is continue to build a desire. The whole goal is build a desire, build an understanding, to follow God's way because it has good outcomes, leads to the kingdom of God, is wonderful. It isn't restrictive. It's wonderful. It has good outcomes. Good outcomes. And parents, and this is the hard part sometimes, parents, we need to model God's way. So if, for example, we pound the horn when someone isn't doing something right on the road and we call them not a nice name in the car, well, that demonstrates a lot of lack of patience, a lack of gentleness, a lack of self-control, and lack of mercy. The kids see that, and they can understand that sometimes we make mistakes, and they know we're not perfect, but we can overlook how we are to model as best we can, with God's help, with the power, constant behavior that is different, and it can't be different than what we say, right? I mean, kids know that every once in a while, look, something happened, but if we're coming to church and the kids hear what we're saying, and we got to model it or do it ourselves, and otherwise it really makes it hard to teach them God's way. Right? We got to do it ourselves, teach it, and work with our children to really bring them up in the instruction and guidance and understanding of God's way. Now, a lot could be said about this. This is child rearing principles. There's a lot of child rearing principles, and we could talk about this for a long time, but we're not. But later in the year, after we get marriage enrichment sessions out of the way, we're going to have child rearing sessions again. And we're going to have that in the fall. So, because we need daily reminders how to raise our children in godly ways. And it is difficult. It certainly is difficult. No picnic. It's not easy, I should say. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work and devotion and understanding how to do that. So we'll have some child rearing classes in the fall, God willing. All right. Let's go on to Ephesians 5, verse 5. So we just talked about parents and children. Paul now makes a transition to workers and bosses. And that's what we'll call it, workers and bosses. So after providing instruction on relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children, Paul then moves to what is called bond servants in the Bible. Now, in the time of the early church, the practice of bond servants was part of the Roman and Greek culture, and this created some very interesting dynamics. As God was calling bond servants, were those they worked for into the same congregation. So imagine that, having, and that's really, God was putting a lot of different people in the same congregation, a lot of diversity. And one of those relationships he puts in there is people that are bond servants at that point in time and with masters. So today the application of what Paul says here would fit somebody who maybe owns a business and employs fellow church members. So, you know, that might be the way to apply it today in our lives, because we are very fortunate and lucky and blessed to live in a world that doesn't have, at least a country doesn't have, bond servants and masters as a way of life at this time. But this did occur back in the New Testament church. And it could create problems. You can think about it, it can create problems. And it could be, but Paul addresses it. Now, in our own church, current church time period, we can create problems too, in the sense that you have people that have businesses and they employ church members. And that's the way to look at this. This is how to apply it. And sometimes it can create big problems that go into the church. Bosses with workers in the church. And sometimes it works out beautifully. And Paul begins to tell the factors there's factors of why it works out well. And if you break these or do not do these things, it also shows why sometimes there's been some very, very strained relationships in the church when you have somebody who has a business employing somebody in the church and it doesn't go well. So we may overlook this section here, but there is a lot of instruction in the New Testament about relationships between what in that time was bond servants and masters, but really we can say bosses and workers. We're all, in one sense, a worker. We're all, in some sense, we'll always have a boss. Now, let me give you some of the scriptures that are given here. There's quite a few. Colossians 3:22. Now let's read these. I think I have four, just to show that there's a lot said about these relationships between your boss and you, or you and your worker, the person you employ. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved." Titus 2:9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle," it's always good to have a good boss, "but also to the harsh." And we've had probably had bad bosses. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So most of us have had a boss we've worked for. All of us have at some point in our lives had bosses. And in that sense, all of us in the sense are bond, and all of us, in every sense, are bond servants of the Lord. Like we all call Jesus Christ Master and Lord. James, the half-brother of Jesus, as well as Jude, both call themselves bond servants of the Lord. And that's what we are. We are certainly looking to Jesus Christ as a Master and Lord. So we all have a relationship that we can relate to in this sense. All of us have had physical bosses in this physical flesh, or physical bosses we have to work for. And we shouldn't overlook how we apply these instructions. We shouldn't overlook that. Oh, being obedient, and so what we're saying, being obedient in attitude and not second-guessing or undermining. You know, don't be second-guessing all the time or undermining your boss. Be obedient in attitude. Think of Joseph. The attitude he had as a servant to Potiphar. You know, he was very respectful, and he did everything he could to help out Potiphar's household to succeed. It says, with fear and trembling, versus, so you work with your, you know, you have a certain approach. And not being, means don't be disrespectful, talking about how terrible the boss is. I mean, who, you know, we've all had a bad boss. I'm sure, I know we all have somewhere along the line. And, but don't get involved in talking about your boss with your fellow workers. And, you know, if he's not the greatest or she's not the greatest, you know, try to work around that and apply the things that Paul and others have written here in the scripture. It says, with sincerity of heart. Well, that means, you know, you don't have hypocrisy when you work. Not with eye service, which means you're not working only when somebody's watching you. It means, you know, put a full day's work in. Whatever you're getting paid for, you know, work the full time. And don't just work when the boss is around looking at you, oh, get busy. And, you know, work as though he's not there. And doing, you know, so this is all, so we when we do these things, it really shows when we work for somebody and we do a good job in the right way as described here, you know, it really shows God a lot about us. Ultimately, we work for him. And ultimately, we're going to serve in his family. And our approach and things really shows God a lot. So we have to think about it that way. You know, do we follow instructions? Or do we have a rebellious or disobedient heart or approach to our bosses or work people we work with? You know, human bosses, there'd be no dispute with this, no doubt are imperfect. But our attitude and approach can reflect how we respond to God. You know, it kind of gives them some insights. So today, you know, we look at these scriptures and it's very instructive in how we respond to our human bosses. But also, God gives the bosses, if you happen to be a boss in the audience and congregation here, and some of you are, it also gives very direct instruction on the relationship to bond servants, those who may work for you. Paul instructs bosses to do the same things to them. Now, this is instruction having a mutual respect, not just expecting a one-way respect. It's mutual respect. You know, Paul tells the boss or the masters, don't be constantly threatening. You know, Philemon, a wonderful, what we might call a prison epistle, because Paul wrote this when he was in Rome under guard, and it's called one of the prison epistles. Philemon is a whole beautifully written letter, one whole chapter. If you ever want to know how to write in a diplomatic way, in a way that just shows a lot of thought and how to work with another person and having them to want to do something in a certain way, and they willingly want to do it. Philemon is a wonderful letter to look at because Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who's run away, a servant in the household of Onesimus, and has left and gone to Rome. And it's just the whole, you know, but he's talking to Philemon how to have that relationship in the future. And he's really telling them, he's telling him at some point, or he's telling, Paul's telling Philemon, you've got to look at this person as a fellow brother in the Lord. So as we think about this, you know, this section here, these are the type of relationships that existed in the congregation of Ephesus. And Paul and all the apostles are providing guidance. How does a church brought together by God, put together with all these different relationship types in the flesh being brought together? So, and he's telling them how to work together in a way that pleases God, in a way that is going to be set, that's going to be helpful for what God's really doing, calling people into the kingdom of God, the relationships that we have today. So think about it. Bosses, think about what Paul's really telling him. Bosses and workers, in this case it would have been masters and bondservants, you're both co-heirs to the kingdom of God. Jews and Gentiles, you're both co-heirs to the kingdom of God, in the inheritance of God, the promises of God that he has for you. Husband and wives, co-heirs into the kingdom of God. Children and parents, that's the ultimate, what God wants. Everybody together in the kingdom of God. He's trying to help us understand how might these relationships we have, what they had at that time, at that very moment, and it certainly was a very interesting, I'm sure, environment to have these all these relationships in the church, in the congregation, worshiping God. But he said, but really what we need to think about is the relationships we have and those how we work together today. How are we going to look back 1 million years from now, look back at those relationships? And hopefully we've followed Scripture. And if we've had a boss in the church, we can say, oh, that was the best boss I ever had because he followed these directions. Or I once had a church employee work for me. It was the best employee I ever had. Or, you know, whatever else relationship is in the church, you know, husband and wives. These are things that, you know, you want to look back, you know, think about a million years, you want to look back and think, yeah, that was good. Because we did the things the best way we could, following God's example of what Paul writes here, or doing what Paul says. So in Christ, that's the term that Paul uses. In Christ means all heirs of the promises of God. If you're in Christ, and all these different types of people in the congregation or at, or roles in the church or different relationships in the church, we're all in Christ, all heirs of the promises of God. And he's trying to have them understand that, the big picture, right? And he's not necessarily trying to change people's situation, but he's telling them, look, if this is your situation, this is the way to live in the flesh. Because in the kingdom, you're still going to be together. You're not going to be in different roles. You're not going to be in this, you know, everybody's maybe not in the same, you're not going to have the same relationship in the sense of one's a boss and one's a worker, or even husband and wives are going to be in a different sort of, not the same situation, but you're going to all be working together forever and ever and ever. So start now with the relationship you're going to have forever and ever and make it as good and God-like and in Christ-like and with the relationships that are going to make it so that in a million years from now, you look back and think, wow, that was a wonderful experience being in a congregation with this person. So with that, we will close today for our congregational study on Ephesians. Next time we'll pick it up in verse 10. And we talk about the spiritual struggle, the armor of God, a wonderful section. But I hope everybody takes to heart what Paul's writing about the relationships we have within the congregation, whatever they may be, however we may come into the church, the relationships and how important they are to live a godly life and how they're going to be there for a million years and beyond for eternity. That's what God's calling us into. In Christ, those in Christ, knowing each other for eternity. Something else to think about as we go into Passover. We're taking the Passover together. We're going to know everyone here. We take it together. And we have the relationships we have now. We're going to have them a million years from now, 2 million years from now, a billion years from now. What a wonderful plan that God has for each one of us and the church. So with that, we'll pick it up next time in the rest of chapter 6.